Father, we are so grateful. We thank you for being with us together again tonight. As we go into your word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray that you will anoint me afresh. Lord, so that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who are hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern and our goal. We ought to understand that the essence of Christianity, the purpose of Christianity, is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, like he was when he was on earth. And to be able to appreciate that, you need to understand that Jesus was not operating as God on earth. He was God. But he was God stripped temporarily in those 33 years when he was here of his divine attributes. In other words, he was not omnipotent, he wasn't omniscient, neither was he omnipresent. He was just like you and I, an ordinary man, but anointed by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit that enabled him to live the wonderful supernatural life we read as recorded in the four Gospels. Now, God's purpose is to make us like Jesus was when he was upon the earth, so that we too will, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, will do the same things, you know, Jesus did, not only in works of power, but also, probably more importantly, in our character, that we will have the same humility, we'll have the same wisdom, all the wonderful fruit of the Spirit, the same kindness, loving kindness, compassion that we see exhibited in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so this is what it's all about. But in order to be able to achieve this, we have to have a clear understanding of, firstly, the anatomy of man. When we got born again, what got born again was our spirit, with the injection of the divine nature into it. Our minds, wills, and emotions, which is our souls and our physical bodies, did not get born again, even though they were impacted by that experience. That's why you find that in the first few weeks and months of your Christianity, you seem to be living in a bubble. But it fades out after a while, you know. But the purpose of that is to let you know something has happened to you. Now, you now have to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually, you know, remove the residual sin nature that is still in the soul and the body that is in conflict with the divine nature and the Spirit, as recorded in Galatians chapter 5, as well as Romans chapter 7. And so, when we, Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, encapsulates, you know, this truth. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the purpose of God is for us to use the word of God, these promises, you know, to the blood, the word, and the spirit, to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is out, that condition is what we call perfection. It's the same condition Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. And of course, it's the same condition Jesus was born in. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, this condition of perfection is not a utopia. In other words, it doesn't mean you're omnipotent, because you're not. It doesn't mean you're omniscient either. You know, it doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, you can't, you can never sin again. Adam was created perfect. He sinned. But it does mean that, you know, you're like Christ when he was on the earth. And now that condition of perfection has to be maintained in the same way in which it was attained by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then you now grow in that condition of perfection into maturity and perfection, wherein you become established in righteousness, consistently overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Like Jesus, the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. When that has been achieved and accomplished, God can now trust you with the Spirit without measure, knowing that your character has been formed. The Bible speaks about Christ being formed in us. The Christ character and nature is now formed in us. And then God can trust us with the power that will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, turn water to wine, walk on water, and such like, of which the Lord Jesus himself prophesied and said, you know, he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, but he just said it, and it's the word of God. He said that they that believe on me, the works that I do, will they do, and greater. And that's what the whole world is waiting on, even though they don't know it. The Bible says that, you know, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in Isaiah 25, it says, when it happens, people say, this is our God, we've waited for him. Although Nigeria is waiting for that. America is waiting for it. You know, the whole world right now, because of the fierce, perilous times in which we're living in, you know, men are looking for a solution, even though they don't know the solution. But God has that solution in his church. Hence, these teachings. You know, that's why we're teaching all of these things, so that we can grow into this perfection of fullness of Christ, manifest and demonstrate this power of the Spirit without measure. It is pertinent to note that we already have the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby. Jesus had the Holy Spirit because he was born of the Holy Spirit. You know, he didn't have any sin, but he had no power. He didn't heal anybody when he was 5 years old. Neither did he do when he was 10 or 20. You know, it wasn't until he was 30 that anointing without measure came upon him. He had it before. He had the Spirit of God, but he didn't have it in that measure. So it is with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. We lay hands on the sick. They recover. You know, we see a few miracles here and there, but we certainly don't have the Spirit without measure unless we want to live in a fool's paradise. You know, but that's the game plan for us to get into this perfection thing, develop in it, so that we can get the Spirit without measure. With that, we can then make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, and close the age. The Lord Jesus tells us that, you know, he says this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all tribes, all ethnic groups. The Greek word is ethnos, for a witness. That word witness is very important because it means it's going to be a manifestation, something they can see. You know, in a court of law, you only witness to what you've seen. You know, so they're going to see it. They're not just going to hear it. They're going to see it. They're going to see the sick healed. They're going to see the lepers cleansed. They're going to see the dead raised consistently. They're going to see water turned to wine, you know, and sometimes wine back to water. I was joking with some of my friends, you know, I went for a conference of my school, the old boys. And, you know, when I'm around, they don't misbehave. You know, cause, you know, people like to, you know, like to drink beer and all. So I'm always making fun of them. I say, you know, I mean, you guys, you're older than all of this now. You know, You should have outgrown. It was okay when you were kids, but you know, now you should not be drinking. All these things. They say, ah, Pastor, you know, pray for us. I said, I will pray and we'll get a miracle. And the wine will go back to water. We'll do a reverse miracle. And everybody said, laughing. You know, but seriously, what we need to do is miracles like that. And they're not limited to that. And I've been sharing recently, you know, when we talked about the ability of the mind of Christ, there will also be intellectual miracles where we'll have the ability of the mind of Christ, which will now cause us to solve political, economic, environmental, engineering problems that hitherto have defied solution. And that's what is immediately ahead of us. And that's what we need to be focused on. And that's why we're doing these teachings, so that we can learn these principles of the Christ life, see how Jesus operated. He's our example as well as our goal. Copy his example, reproduce it in practice, and get this job done. Praise the Lord. See, Christianity isn't just come to church and sing choruses, you know, and do good, you know, nice charitable deeds of feeding the poor and clothing them. You know, people who are not Christians can do that. Hello? In fact, many do. And then they say to us, they say, what's the difference? You know, there's no difference in us and you. You know, they can feed the hungry. They can, you know, so when there's a war, Doctors Without Borders, they go to all these war zones. They take food. They take, and I'm not knocking that. That's very good. And where we can, we should do that. We can even give money. I do. I give money to charities and all of that, both here and abroad. But you know, that's not Christianity. Christianity is supernatural. It has to be what no man else can do. When Jesus healed the man that was born blind, he said, if I have not done among them that which has never been done, he said, they will have no excuse. He said, but now they have no cloak for their sin. We must go above the natural to the supernatural. And then they will come and ask us, take us to thy God. Surely God is in thee. See, when Pharaoh saw the wisdom of God demonstrated through Joseph, you know, he said, who can be as wise as you? He said, because God has shown it. How? Pharaoh didn't know God. Pharaoh was an Egyptian. He was the king of the Egyptians, you know. But at that point in time, he had an epiphany. He had a revelation that we're not dealing with ordinary. This is God here. This is beyond man. And he recognized it. And he said, therefore, you will be next to me. And there will be nobody higher. He said, only in the throne will I be higher than you. Your law, you know, they're going to say that to us. A Joseph generation is about to burst forth upon the social and political scenes of the world. And it's because they will see things they've never seen before. You know, all this baby Christianity of just, you know, talk and, you know, do a few nice things here and there. You know, I'm not saying that's not important. Don't misunderstand me. But we can't stop there. There may be no difference between you and the other religions. But this one will mark a difference. They will say, we have never seen it in this manner. They said that in the ministry of Jesus. They said, we've never seen it in this manner. You know, there's another one I'm just trying to remember. It came to me and then it went out of my head, but it will come back. You know, when we do things that the men will say, yes, this is the finger of God. The Pharaoh's magicians, they duplicated the miracles of Moses to a degree. Then when they got to a particular miracle, they said, this is the finger of God. We got to get there. So they don't keep asking us, where is your God? Or your God. Somebody was getting, one Christian was very indignant the other day, you know, on a WhatsApp forum, because one other person was comparing, he called Jesus a prophet. And he said, oh, Jesus is a good prophet, and there are other prophets. And this, my brother and friend, was very indignant, rightly so. He says, blasphemy to call Jesus a prophet or compare to the leaders of any other religion, you know. And I agreed with him. And I said, you know, it's not their fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. We know Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is God. Now, he did operate as a prophet. But he's not on the prophet on the same level as the other people. He's God. He made all the prophets. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. But you got to demonstrate it. So that it is they themselves who will come and say, he's more than a prophet. Like the Samaritan woman. You know, when she went and she told them, she said, come and see a man who has told me everything I've ever done in my life. I'm just Olubi Johnson paraphrase. Without condemning me. All of my adultery and everything he knew, and he revealed it to me. So they all came to listen to him. So, you know, they came to the town of Samaria. You know, and when they heard him, they said, ah, even we ourselves, we know now. He said, we have heard him ourselves. That's what we need, folks, not religion. So, we're studying Matthew chapter 5. I could go all day on all of that, but that's a whole... You see, if you don't get that, you haven't got what Christianity is all about. You haven't really, you know, if you still see Christianity basically as an escape from hell, which it is, you know, and to live a good moral life, which it does. But if the mindset that you have of Christianity is limited to that, you haven't started. Correction, the Holy Spirit just corrected me. You started, but you're not going anywhere. That is childish Christianity. And that's why it hasn't had the impact on the world that it should have had. No. Proper, true Christianity is to make us like Jesus here and now. And then demonstrate it. Not just by talk, but by words, by actions. You know, and then it is the people themselves who will come. Even the Pharisees, they said, these men have done a municipal miracle. Watch this, and we cannot deny it. Uh-huh. I like it. Peter says, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. A scripture I've not quoted in a long time. The Holy Spirit has just put me into remembrance of it. I think it's in Habakkuk. It's one of the minor prophets. He says, the Lord is risen out of his holy temple. Let all... Shut your mouth. You know, we haven't seen that. Because he's in the temple, but he has not risen. We are the temple. He's in us, but he's dormant. He said, the Lord is risen out of his holy temple. Give me that scripture. It's Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk, you know. And we can, you know, the Lord is risen. He said, let all the earth be silent. Then we've started talking. Praise the Lord. Habakkuk. Find it, somebody. All the people who read their Bible every day, let them find it. The ones who don't read their Bible every day, pray for them. Thank you. It's Habakkuk. Thank you. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Shut your silly mouths. They start comparing Jesus with some silly prophets, some guru. What an insult. Hello. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 20, where Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the crowd, and for you will no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We brought out the fact that entering the kingdom of heaven, there is no going to heaven. And there's another, you know, when will you read the Bible at that lower level you always interpret it at that lower level. You know, you have to read it, you know, like Jesus would say to them. He says, he didn't say what readest thou, he said, how readest thou? He didn't say what readest thou, he said, how readest thou? You know, how are you interpreting that scripture? Not just that you're saying it, but how, you know. So the kingdom here is not heaven. It's perfection. It's the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's why he said, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures, all these men were just scribes. They were just secretaries. You know, in Acts chapter 14, he said, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. But they were already born again. So he wasn't talking about being born again. He's talking about coming into the experience of the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy that will now, as I've explained, lead to this inheriting of the Spirit without measure. So he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of Christ. He said, you will not enter it. You will not enter into that experience. You know, not just go to heaven. You know, and we explained that there are two levels of righteousness. There's right standing, which comes by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Then there's right doing, which is also by faith, which comes by speaking God's word, by believing God's word in your heart, the word of obedience. And let's take off from there. Let's look at Deuteronomy. We looked at it last time, but I'll start from there. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me start from Romans chapter 10. I did that the last time, but it's so good. You know, go and check this out. All the New Testament apostles and prophets, you know, Paul, Peter, James, John, they always had a Old Testament foundation for everything they taught. They didn't just, you know, they didn't just pick something from the sky. You know, they always had, you know. So Paul is here in Romans chapter 10. He's telling us about righteousness. He's talking about being born again, but it goes beyond being born again. He said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word of faith which we preach. You know, and in verse 9, he talks about, you know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, you believe, you'll be born again. So with the heart man believeth. But this same scripture that he's quoting from is Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is how you do the God's word. So the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was based on human rules and regulations and ceremonial observances. That's why Paul boasted. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Circumcised the eighth day, you know, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, to them, that's what makes you righteous. But Jesus is saying, all that is not going to make you righteous. What makes you righteous is the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and then the word of God that will now give you the spiritual power to do the word of God. You cannot do the word of God by natural power. That is why the righteousness is by faith. So right standing is by faith. Right doing is also by faith. That's a truth many Pentecostal word of faith people haven't yet gotten. That even right doing is by faith. Jesus said it this way. He wasn't talking about right doing, but it's the same principle. He said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says will come to pass, he will have what he says. Now, we've used it for cars and houses and clothes and visa and job, and it's not wrong. But the real purpose of that faith power is to be able to, whosoever shall say to this mountain of disobedience, be thou cast into the sea and be removed, and does not doubt in that, but shall believe that what he says, that word of obedience that he says, he will have it. So if I say I endure long and I'm patient and kind, and normally I am not patient and I'm not kind, that mountain disobedience, of impatience, and I remove it. So I now use my faith to do what is right. True right doing is actually by faith. And you try to do it any other way, you're doing it in the flesh. And that's why we have the bunch of, you know, fleshly things that we see all over the whole place. So let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Now, there it's more explicit. It was written by Moses to the children of Israel. You know, Pastor G, I find it very instructive and illuminating that God had given this secret way back in the Old Testament. So you didn't have to wait for Jesus to come before you could have right doing by faith. And all the Old Testament heroes all did this. They came to understand this. So they knew it was not the killing of animals. They knew it was not all the, you know, all the washing of clothes and do this thing in the tabernacle. I preached this, you know, years ago about Joseph had no Bible. You know, the law hadn't even been set up, but this principle was already in operation. And if we come down to Daniel, you know, Joseph had no Bible, but Daniel had no temple. So there was no, when Daniel was in Babylon, there was no temple. The temple had been destroyed and it was hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem. There was no priesthood. There was no sacrifice of animals. There was no, no Levitical laws in operation. Yet, Daniel pleased God. How?
By faith.
By faith. Daniel pleased God. The Bible says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. How did he do that? No temple. So if it was the animal sacrifices, and that is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If it was all the ceremonial observances and all of that that made you righteous, then Daniel could not have been righteous because there was no temple. He became righteous by faith. And watch this, an Old Testament saint who now becomes a standard for New Testament saints. He lived in the Old Testament and he is still a standard to us in the New Testament because he did by faith. So God had already put the answer there. It's sad that very few of the Old Testament saints and might I add, you know, just as few as the New Testament saints have understood this truth. Everybody's using faith for every other thing except obedience. And the thing you should use, the primary purpose of your faith is for obedience. So you can move the mountain of the sin nature that is causing you to disobey God. You can cast into the sea. And then you can do what God wants you to do. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. So Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is therefore this commandment, which I commanded this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It's not in heaven, I didn't hear you. That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Observe, everybody say, do it. 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 Say, be doers of the word, not hearers only. He's telling you how to do it. He says, so we don't, it's not doing any physical activity. He says, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven and bring it, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they compass land and sea. It seems, you know, interestingly enough, Prof, it's the same mentality we have today. People think that the more physical activity I can do, the more marks I get with God, the more I impress God. Oh, I go to this place and I go to that place and I went to preach there and I did this and I did that. No, the word is neither. in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. If you don't do it like that, you're not going to do it too. Because it's the spiritual power. He says, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea? I'm bringing them that we may hear in it. But the word is very nigh unto thee. In thy mouth, there is a mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. There is a mouth, heart, do. It's a spiritual sequence. This is spiritual technology. Literally, it is a technology. Because it is the power that is released from, is launched from the mouth. Then, watch this. Then the heart now directs it. And it now directs it into the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, and, you know, circumstances. Then the power to do it comes. But you try and do the do, but you don't say it with the mouth and the heart, then you get into flesh. That's the scribes of the, that's the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds theirs. They are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter perfection. The kingdom of heaven there is another term for perfection. It's just a code. It's the same thing. You know, in mathematics, we have things that are the equivalents. You know, so you say it one way, you say it another way, but it's the same thing you're saying. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. So that's what we looked at in our last lesson. And I brought out these two extra scriptures. I mentioned them now. I'll just mention them now, and then we'll go into for today. He said, I reminded us, you know, the Lord taught me this when I was a young Christian, and I practiced it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. Why do you sin? You didn't keep the word in your heart. Let's paraphrase that. The degree to which you sin is the degree to which the word is not in your heart. The more, I'm not talking about your head. I say your heart. The more the word of God is in your heart, the less you will sin. Say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate. The word meditate in the Hebrew, it means mutter. You're saying it, not, but like a, you're saying it to yourself. You mutter it, you know. And when you're doing that, you're releasing power. Thou shalt meditate that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. The man told us the answer. And that's what, that was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other guys. That's why God said they had a different spirit. They weren't born again. They were all sinners. But they had keyed into this. So that was what made them see what the others couldn't see. They were seeing the giants, but Joshua and Caleb were seeing the God that is bigger than the giants, who had demonstrated himself so wonderfully in Egypt. The God that can split the Red Sea. Oh, he can kill the sons of Anak. No problem. No problem. No problem. But it takes keeping the word of God in your mouth and the light. The entrance of his word giveth light. When you keep saying it, it lightens your mind. That was why Joshua and Caleb could see what the others could not see. Same thing today. So many Christians can't see. They can't see what God is saying. Because they do. The word departs from their mouth. It must not depart from your mouth. You know, so you got to be saying it throughout the day. How does that work out? Whatever temptation comes, the relevant word for that temptation pops into your heart. Amen. You mutter it and then you act on it. But all that requires a background of praying in the spirit, you know, clearing the heavens and all of that, which if it's not there, you just find that you never remember to say the word of God and it doesn't work. That's why we need praying in tongues and all of that, you know, in the background. We just finished our book. Put it on Amazon, Managing Your Time by the Spirit. You know, and you need to get yourself a copy, even though you've heard the message. You know, invest in the Word of God. Amen. It's on Amazon. It'll cost you a little bit, but trust me, it'll be worth it. Amen. And download it onto your iPad or your phone. Instead of watching all those silly Instagram, why don't you, you know, it's okay to watch Instagram, but no. Instead of spending hours on Instagram, why don't you buy the book, you know, buy the truth and sell it not, you know, and then read it so that the thing becomes ingrained in your heart. Are you listening to me? And there we said you have three levels of prayer. So, you know, there's the early morning prayer, you know, which we start with good morning, Jesus, and all that. You pray for an hour, 2 hours, you know. That's what Jesus did, you see. That releases the spiritual power. You overcome the power of the devil in the heavenlies. You create an open heaven. Then there's the commandment prayer, which you do once every 6 hours, where you say, you know, I love God more with all my heart and all of that. You pray in tongues. Then in between, that's where this other one comes. See, when those other two are in place, the in-between, so when a temptation for lust comes to your mind, you say, I crucify my flesh with its affections and lust. It will just come. Do you understand? If a temptation for covetousness comes, say, godliness with contentment is great gain. The right word, that you see, that's what happened in the wilderness. So when we say, when the devil brought out temptations, the correct word to overcome that temptation was already in Jesus' heart. You know? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know, that you will not tempt God. Man shall not live by bread alone. The word that he needed to overcome that temptation was already inside. And that's how you and I should be. The word you need to overcome it, but will already be there. You know, not only the word, the word will come out, you will mutter it, and then you can also pray in tongues a little bit. You know, watch this. Beautiful scripture. It's in Jude. You know, we're all very familiar with it. Building up yourself on your most holy, pray in the Holy Ghost. Watch this. You pray in the Holy Ghost on your most holy faith. So you got the word as the foundation, and then the tongues on top. This thing is technology, folks. It's not religion. It's not mysticism. It's technology. Tongues cannot work effectively if there is no foundation of the word. The word brings Zoe, it brings life, brings light, and then you now pray in tongues. So I say to myself, you know, I endure long and I'm patient and kind. I pray in tongues. That tongues will now take that endure long and patient and kind, and then it will filter it into my will, my mind, my emotions, my body, my circumstances, and then I act like that. And the more you do that, the more transformed you become. You keep doing that, and you do that for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, you become like Jesus. Become like Jesus. You will even start acting that way without thinking about it. Because it's already been programmed through constant repetition. It's been programmed into the heart, into the mind, into the will, into the emotions. You think like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. You act like Jesus. You feel like Jesus. You see people. You treat them. You see them the way God sees them. You stop seeing them like human beings. They're human beings, don't misunderstand me. But you stop seeing them the way other human beings see them. See, when Jesus saw that woman that day at the well of Samaria, he saw her, but he saw beyond her. He saw her problem. God revealed it to him. But he did not see her as an object of ridicule. He did not see her as an object of condemnation. He did not see her as an object to be taken advantage of, which other men could have done. You know, Jesus just saw her the way God saw her, as an object to be helped. That's why I said he's moved with compassion. Compassion is not just a feeling, it's a person who will now affect your feelings. Compassion, God gave us this revelation some years ago, is feeling what God is feeling about that situation. Watch this. Based on the wisdom of God. Not on human emotion. So you don't just see something and then, you see it and then you see what God sees. Then that now moves you. I don't know if I'm helping anybody. All right. Let's get back to Matthew chapter 5. If you're still on the same page with me. Pastor G. So, today we're gonna look at two things. We're going to look at anger and lust. So it says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, by them of old time, excuse me, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I, everybody scream and say, I, Jesus. I like that, Pastor G. In other words, in the book of Revelation, he said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. And these things shall be done. I am the bright and morning star, the root and offspring of Jesus. I, the God of heaven and earth, say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Everybody say one. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Ever say two. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Ever say three. They're not the same. Let's break it down. Hey, Matthew, you see this New Testament, especially this Sermon on the Mount, set the standards for the New Testament church, and they are far higher than the standards of the Old Testament. You said of old time. In the old time, if you said to somebody, you're angry without a cause, if you kill, if you actually go ahead and kill, then you are in danger of the judgment. But in this time, in this our own something, you don't have to kill the person. You just have to be, look, you know, that's number two. Let's start with number one. If you get angry with your brother without a cause, I'm going to paraphrase that by the Holy Spirit, without a righteous cause, not just any cause. In other words, that anger must be justified in line with the Word of God. You can't just go about getting angry with everybody. They must have done something that triggered the... No, that's not really correct. That they must have done something that you make the cause the Holy Spirit to allow that anger to be triggered in you righteously. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This, what we're about to learn now, is very important. You've got to learn it, you know, in this way. That's why I went all that background, you know, about righteousness. And the righteousness which is by faith. That's why you need to have the Word of God in your mouth and in your heart. Then your whole, your mind, your will, your emotions, you know, become reprogrammed. Paul called it in Romans chapter 12, it's called the renewing of the mind. You know, so you don't get angry unless there is a righteous reason to be. Now let me give you more scripture. The Bible says, be angry but sin not. So God allows us to be angry. But he does not allow us to sin. Then the New Testament, I just quoted it in the book of James, says that be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Be swift to hear. In other words, even when you get angry, it should take time before you get angry. In other words, there must have been something that has been consistently done in an unrighteous manner that will now trigger the anger. So it's not wrong to be angry, but it's wrong to sin. Then the third thing is the scripture, you know, because Jesus is our example and is our template. How many people remember that Jesus was in the temple and there was a man with a withered hand? just calls the guy out. Stand here. Oh. Brother James, the day is coming when you and I are going to do that. Without any anxiety that the miracle will happen. Stand up. All looking at him. Because it was a Sabbath day. He asked them. He said, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? He said, if any of you have an ox and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, won't you work to get it out? How much more is a man better than an ox? Then he said, he looked at them with anger. Is he justified? But he didn't sin. Their unbelief and the hardness of their heart made him angry. So it is okay to be angry. But let's say it this way. Anger must be controlled. The Christian who can't control his anger is going to be in danger of the judgment. I'm going to tell you what the judgment is now. There are three things there. There was a judgment, counsel, hellfire. You know the same. I'm going to tell you, you know, the difference. They're not the same. Look at, you know, he said, if you are angry without a cause, then you're in danger of the judgment. He said that if you say raka, then you're in danger of the council. If you say, you fool, once you get to a place where you become verbally abusive, he said, you are playing with your salvation. I didn't say it to. He said, I say unto you, you're in danger of hellfire. Would to God that many Christians would take the words of Jesus much more seriously. See, this anger thing is something we have to all learn to deal with. Me, Olubi Johnson, I'm talking to you. My fleshly nature, you know, when I was a child, you know, I inherited from my parents on both sides, both from the Johnson side and the Augustus side. You know, we could have a very fiery temper. We didn't keep grudges, but when we are angry, it can be very bad. I remember when we were kids, you know, so when we were playing football, people remember. Then somebody either uses his hand or just the Maradona hand of God, you know, or does something like that. Ah! Fight starts immediately. I remember when we're, you know, when I'm 10, 11, 12. Ah! You try and cheat. You know, that sometimes we will just scatter the whole place. You know, before you know it, bah, 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 you know. I used to get very angry. If you took I used to have toys, you know, and comics. And I used to keep them in a particular order in my room. You know. I didn't mind lending you if you told me. But, you know, some of us, you know, I had two brothers, you know, some kids from the other house would come. They just come to my room and scatter my, oh God. I will literally, you know. That's the word. It's a volcanic eruption. Before you know it, I've slapped the person. I've kicked them. You know, how dare you come to my... I used to have him. Before I got born again, as I grew older, I learned to how try and control it. You know, and to a good degree, I did to some degree. But there were still occasions when... I'll go ballistic. Even my children. It is not wrong in being angry, but there is plenty wrong with uncontrolled anger. That's why I said be slow. In other words, anger should build gradually. And you should be in control of it. And you should know when to say, no more. You put a lid on it. If God wasn't like that, all of us would be dead. And what God is telling us to be like him. Say, be ye perfect, even as your Father is perfect. You know, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what I said at the beginning. You know, so God said, be like me. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, God told the children of Israel, it was Moses. Those people, they tried God. Complain, murmur. I talked about this on Sunday. Murmur, complain, every little problem. No water, did you cure? No, can you imagine? God gave them angels' food. Say, you know what I say? I so loathed this daily manna. Give us flesh to eat. Oh, that we were in Egypt, where we had our onions and leeks and garlic and cucumber. God was hearing all of that. I'm giving you superior food. Angels' food. And you are complaining? You want? Say, give us flesh. I want to eat pomo and bokoto and ishon. Our people are wrong. Mm-hmm. Don't laugh at them. You are the same. God was so angry. So God said, there's an east wind. God blew fowls and chicken and turkey, whatever it is they wanted. It fell right round the camp. So you just come out of your tent, the chicken is there. So they were very happy. They cooked it, boiled it, made soup. They said, well, you see, most Christians don't know God. I'm talking about controlled anger. I'm talking about controlled anger. It was building up. So the Bible says, while the food was still in their mouth, God slew the fattest of them. Many of them were. That very day, God allowed them to be killed. You know. God comes back for, you know. They do the golden calf. They just keep provoking God. Only God got tired of it. God said, Moses! Say, your people, anytime they do bad, they become most people. When they do good, they are God's people. You know, say my people. Say, Moses, your people! Your people. He said, they have corrupted themselves. He said, now! I will destroy them as one man. It's controlled anger. And I'll make a great nation of you. In other words, my covenant with Abraham is not going to stop. But this one, I'm just going to pick. Now, you know, when God says and does things like that, people don't understand because of the carnal mind. You see, the carnal natural mind only sees the natural. Say, what of all the children? All the children that have gone to heaven. That's not a problem. It's the elderly ones that God wanted to deal with. Moses had to beg God. He said, if you do this, he said, the Egyptians we hear, I'm talking about controlled anger, and I'm using God as an example so that we can learn how to behave like God. That's why I'm giving these examples, and I've shown you the different levels. He said, so you brought them to the wilderness so that you could kill them. He said, repent of this thy fierce anger. The Bible says that God repented. Then turn to your neighbor and say, that's why you must repent of your own anger. If God can repent of his anger, you and I must learn to repent of our anger. Especially if what we do will take away the glory from God. If God had killed those people, it would have taken away from the glory. And Moses was right. Moses was right. He said, they would say that you just came because you couldn't deliver them. So God said, I've repented. He said, I've repented. He said, I will do as you have said. He said, but as I live. He said, all of those people, except Joshua and Caleb, will enter the promised land. And or there are those that are children that they said that are brought to be prayed, they will enter. But these ones, and God kept that word. They roamed around the wilderness for 40 years so they could all die. You haven't heard that one before? Without human hand. Controlled anger. It was anger, but it was controlled by the wisdom of God. That's why wisdom is the principal part of love. If you don't develop your wisdom, you cannot develop your love. So, he deals with that horrible generation. The Bible says, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. But thank God Joshua and Caleb did. So Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land. So God is teaching us, and he's telling us that we must learn. Jesus was very angry that day in the temple. His eyes, you know. It was Kenneth Hagin who told us in one of the visions that Jesus, you know, when Jesus appeared to him, you know, he said he now understood what the Bible meant when he says his eyes are like a flame of fire. God had given Kenneth Hagin an instruction that, you know, he should cast out devils. He gave him a gift, you know, that if the fire passes from one hand to the other, then he knows there's an evil spirit. He said, but if the power just goes in and it doesn't, you know, then he knows it's just an ordinary sickness. So Kenneth Hagin goes to a meeting. And he is a healing line, and there is a man who, you know, Ken Hagin lays hands on him, and the fire goes, you know, from one hand to the other, so he knows it was an evil spirit. So he now says the evil spirit should come out. But the man doesn't get healed. So Ken Hagin now says, see if, it's a true story, let's see if you can kneel, see if you can bend over. He said, Jesus appeared to him. In a flash second, in a flip second, he says his eyes were like a flame of fire. I said they will come out, and Jesus disappeared. He knew he was in trouble because he had gotten into unbelief. Quickly, he repented. He said, he cast the devil out. He said, don't see if, now do it. Touch your tongue. And the man just touched, and he was healed instantly. That I'll tell you some things. The more you know God, there's some areas you don't want. God doesn't like, he doesn't like unbelief. You know why? It impugns his integrity. Whenever you are in unbelief, you know what he's calling God? A liar. You may not realize it. That may not be your intent, but that's exactly what you're doing. And he gets, you know, very angry. He doesn't like unbelief. The other thing, one other thing God doesn't like is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods except me. Doesn't play around with those things. So here, Jesus is very angry with these guys. He heals the man. He says, stretch forth your hand. And the middle of the guy, his hand is stretched and the guy. But notice, Jesus didn't call fire from heaven. He didn't destroy the whole temple. He didn't. He could have. And man, I say they deserved it. Are you listening to me? Controlled anger. He just expressed his anger, healed the man, and left. You and I must learn to be like that. Now, let me tell you. I told you I'm going to tell you the difference. What is the judgment? Very simple. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, if we will judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. He said, but when we are judged, this is the judgment. I'm going to get to the council in a minute. Then if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. You know, he said, for this cause, many are weak. Let me say one. Sickly. Or many sleep. That's the judgment. Judgment occurs. You see, if you get angry with your brother without a cause, put yourself in a situation where you can be chastened, that protective hedge is removed partially. Do you understand? And you can be smacked, so to speak, spiritually speaking. You can be chastened with weakness or sickness or premature death. Don't want to go there. So if you are angry, You're in danger of judgment. Now, if you move that anger and you make it verbal, you know a lot of people are like that, too. I don't know if you know, they just see you and they're angry. They won't say it to you, but in their heart, you know, and it's the twin brother of envy. Have you seen people, and when you see that person, you just get angry? The real root is envy. He says, wrath is outrageous. And anger is, but say, who can stand? Envy is the one that is at the bottom. So, you don't want to do that. Number two, I thought you'll see how God will help us tonight. Whosoever says, Raka! You'll be in danger of the council. You know what happens in a council? When they have a meeting about you in heaven. You know, they can have a meeting about you in heaven. It can be a good meeting or it can be a bad meeting. You can do so well that the council in heaven meets to commend you. Seriously. Like Daniel. Hello. Or like Joseph. Or they meet with your pastor to decide whether to kill you or not. This is a council. This boy who was committing fornication with his father's wife. The council met. You know what Paul said? He said, I have judged already. Now, Paul didn't judge alone. No man has power over any other man's life. Only God does. But God, in council with elders, can come to a decision about somebody's life. Man cannot do that. So, I, as a pastor, I cannot say, "Oh, I deliver you to Satan." I can't do that. It has to be in a council. The Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, and then your pastor, if he's that mature, you know. And then they even ask your opinion. And you can be like Moses and say, God, give him more time. Like Moses told you, God said, take it easy. I'm going to use this opportunity to say something. Over the years, I've actually preached this, but I forgot this aspect of it. And that's why I asked all of us to listen to that message by Kenneth Hagin on development of the human spirit. I resent it out today. Brother Ibrahim sent me a copy that is offline because on YouTube, I think they took the video down. So you can get it, you know. Go and listen to it. Now, Kenneth Hagin had a senior sister or junior sister, I can't remember. I think it's senior. You know, and this is a true story. She had cancer at first. He prayed and she got healed. Then some years went by. I don't know, I can't remember how many. 5, 10 years. Then she had another cancer. It was not related to the first one. Then Kenneth Hagin tried to pray to get her healed. And in the place of prayer, the Lord said to him, don't ask me. He said, don't ask me. She said she's been healed for 5 years. She had, watch this, and this is for all of us. And those who are listening, open your ears and hear. He said, she could have had all your books. She said she never bought one of them. I just told you to buy a book now at the beginning of this message. She said she could have built, she said she did nothing to build her faith. She could have always said, now she's asking, said, no, don't ask me. Don't ask me. Don't ask me. So she died. They buried her. She went to heaven. God now takes Kenneth Hagin in a vision to heaven. And he sees his sister. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is talking to his sister. Kenneth Hagin is coming from behind. Jesus is talking. Jesus is in front of his sister. He's talking to his sister. So Jesus sees Kenneth Hagin. So his sister now turns around and sees this is Kenneth Hagin. You know, it was an out-of-body experience. So she now says to him, Ken, don't feel bad. You know, you prayed, and he says, no, it wasn't your fault. I know you prayed, you know. And that's when Ken Hagin now gave us this testimony. He said, my God, I tried. He said, I prayed and said, he said, I'm a winner, I'm not a loser. You know, he said there was a reason why. Of course, the reason was her spiritual laziness. You know, oh yeah. Jesus told her. Yeah, sorry. Jesus, the Lord told Kenneth Hagin. He said, it's up. He said, then the sister said to him, it's nicer up here anyway. He said, even if I had the opportunity, I'll not come back to the earth. He said, you couldn't help me, but you can help my daughter. So she had a daughter who had a demonic oppression. And Kenneth Hagin was used by God to help the girl. And then she sent a message to all the children. This one is not faithful in church. This one, he said, up here, we don't care how much money you have in the bank. We don't care if you've just been promoted professor. It's good to be promoted professor. You know, it's true. You know, we don't care. He said, what up here, we get information about how you are doing spiritually. He said, that's what concerns us. He said, and so the children of that lady, some of them, said they won't make the same mistakes I made. What are we saying here? That's the counsel. The counsel is when your case gets so bad. Because you will not judge yourself. God will now call a counsel in heaven. Usually with the senior pastor, like Paul. That's why Paul said, I have judged. Or Paul could not judge alone. No man has power over the life of any other man. He had to judge in counsel with the Godhead. But the decision had been made. And Paul had ratified it. He said, I have judged, you know, to deliver him unto Satan. For the destruction of the flesh. You see, what's the difference between this and judgment? Judgment is piecemeal. Weak. Sick. But this one is death instant. Counsel. If the decision is made. That's why you should not say raka. Let me tell you what raka means. I want to. You know, at least you sober everybody, including yours truly that is talking. Raka, let me tell you, is an Aramaic term of bitter contempt, worthless fellow, fool. As Christians, we should not be abusive in our words. Even when people provoke you, don't insult them. Worthless fellow. Oriokpe. I said that under the unction. Just to show you as an example. You know, that kind of thing we used to say when we were kids. You know, say things like, your head is not correct. You know, don't. When I became a Christian, after I got baptized, I stopped all of that. You know, I can't remember when last I ever said anything, even when I'm angry with people. The best I would probably say would be, you know, the way the scripture says it. It says, but some shall say, and say, thou fool. You know, like Jesus told his disciples, he said, oh fools, and slow of heart, as a silly fellow, oh fool. That's about it. And usually it's not out of anger, it's out of, you know, come. So you have to be very careful so that your case is not taken to the council. Then there's a third case. I think we're going to have to stop here tonight. I didn't even get to where I was going, but anyway. If this is all you learned tonight, it's good enough. But whosoever shall say, doubtful. So doubtful is even stronger than raka. It's abusive. You know, today in the world, people use abusive language all the time. Even born-again Christians. Recently, I had to correct somebody. They've corrected themselves by the grace of God. I saw a member of this church. Of course, I will not mention the name. You know, I saw a post on the FaceTime. I'm not active on FaceTime. In other words, I don't write things. I'm praying too much. I don't have time. But because I am on FaceTime, when people do things, if they are linked to me, it pops up. So it popped up. And he had all kinds of terrible language. I won't tell you what it was. It's not good. So I took a screenshot so he can't deny. Or she can't deny. You don't know whether it's he or she. Because people are trying to people are trying to calculate now. Is it he or is she? So I took a screenshot. And I sent it to the person by WhatsApp. I said, and you are a member of this church. Look at the kind of nonsense you are posting online for all the world to see. And you tell me you don't have time for prayer. No wonder you don't have time for prayer. This is what you spend your time. This nonsense. Immediately you repent, or she repented. Quickly send me a text by the pastor, I'm sorry, and all that. And since then, all his texts have been very civil. All his posts are with that nice, constructive. Be careful, though. Judgment can cause weakness, sickness, or premature death. Counsel is premature death. The third one is hellfire. For years, I used to read this guy. I said, God, what's the difference? It's not the same thing. There are different levels of anger. This is anger without cause. This one is, he's not only angry, he begins to spew, you know, abusive words. The third one is he becomes even much more abusive. So the first one is raka. This other one is doubtful. So you're not talking like an unbeliever. So you go to where unbelievers go. Hell. As Christians, we should never use abusive words, no matter the provocation. You know, the same way the world talks. And so many Christians haven't tamed their tongue. That's why the Holy Ghost was given to us. God gave us tongues to tame our tongue. So you will not be in danger of the judgment. You will not be in danger of the counsel. And you will not be in danger of hellfire. Stand to your feet. A good place to end the message. I didn't hear one hallelujah. I didn't hear one praise. Be careful. Anger is allowed, but it should be controlled. And then be careful what you say with your mouth. When you're angry, speak in tongues. My wife and I, we do that too. Of course, so instead of saying anything negative, you know, it's the Holy Ghost, amen. And it will tame, it will douse the fire of the anger. Rage. Yes, uncontrolled anger is rage. You know, let me tell you a joke just before we pray and close. I heard this from Kenneth Copeland many, many years ago. He was teaching about faith. And he was teaching about whoever shall say to the mountain, be thou cast into the sea. He said that if God gave you that kind of power, and you happen to be driving in Songo, I just use Songo, you know, in America, maybe the freeway or something, You know, road rage is a very terrible thing in America. It's a very common, you know, either you overtake somebody wrongly, or you park where they should be parking, or you don't, you know, they can really be angry. And God help you if you're in a state like Texas, where they are allowed to carry a gun publicly. Usually most southern boys, you know, I went to see Papa Ralph recently. He said, I should say hello to everybody. Last time I was in Atlanta, you know, I saw his pickup truck. I said, every southern boy has a pickup truck, you know, and usually they have a gun, you know, on the dashboard. Normally, you know, that's normal southern, because in many of the states like Georgia, Texas, they you can get a license for carrying your gun openly. In fact, that very evening, Papa Ralph, myself, and Sister Francis, they took me out for dinner. So we were entering the restaurant, and we saw one old boy with a gun packed. No, it wasn't hidden, with a holster, you know. I said, Papa Ralph, did you see that? He said, this is Georgia. You know, the guy had a gun. You know, we were talking about guns and how crazy it is in America and all that. Anyway, so with road rage, you drive in front of a guy and the guy has a gun, he would have shot you before he remembers he's angry. Especially if you're black. I can't kind of just drive around, back. And they would call it, you know, provocation. Get a good lawyer. So you got to be careful. So what I was saying is, so Ken Copeland said that the reason why God doesn't give us that kind of power, most of us, our faith doesn't work to that level, is that if somebody drives in front of you in Songo, one of these Danfo or Okada or Pepe Nakek or whatever they call them, you know, just drive one of you, and immediately the guy will just get blown into the sea. Because whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed, that be thou, would have blown so many of them into the sea. I got a word. Until you learn to control your anger and your words, you will not be trusted with much power. Until you learn to control your anger and your words, don't be like Noah, who will curse his child out of anger. Your children will do things that are wrong. They will do say, but be careful what you say. We're still feeling the reverberation, or what Noah did to Ham. You know? Let's talk to God. Careful. You want God to trust you with power in your heart and in your mouth? Control your anger. So you become like God. God was so angry with Israel, he wanted to destroy all of them. Moses said, no. He said, okay, I won't. Control the anger. Jesus was angry with the people. Not one. They even Peter and John. James and John? The sons of thunder. They wanted to call fire. Jesus could have called fire. Say, you don't know what spirit you're on. You're not here to destroy. You're here to save men. Let's go to another village. Jesus, you are changing me.
Jesus,
you are changing
me.
Let
your spirit,
you're making me like you. You're transforming me.
You're transforming me. That your loveliness may be seen in all I do. Just
oh, sing it, hallelujah.
You are the potter. and I am the clay.
Help me to be willing.
Help me to be willing.
Oh yes,
to let you have your way.
Oh Jesus, hallelujah.
Transforming me as I let you reign supreme within my heart.
Jesus, you are changing me. What a word. Loveliness
that your love
may be seen.
In all I do.
You are the potter. One hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Father, I repent of sin, of uncontrolled anger, where I've allowed my sin to cause my mouth to sin. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive the cleansing of your blood. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit as I pray. Father, I ask you, help me. Help me to be a doer of your word. Help me to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, so that my anger will be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering and self-control. And so that I will not speak wrong words when I am angry. I will not say, Raka. I will not say, thou fool. That even when I'm angry, every anger will be justified. And I will control it by the power of the Spirit of God, by the wisdom of God. And I will show men compassion like you do. I will be angry, but I will sin not. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you for your blood, for your life, for your power. Into our wills, into our minds, into our emotions, into our body, into our circumstances, into our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in Jesus' name. So in Jesus' name we have life. Father, we come to pray now for everybody who is sick under the sound of my voice. You sent your word and healed them, and you delivered them from their destructions. I send forth the healing word now in Jesus' name. Be thou made whole. And I send forth the word of deliverance from the spirit of fear and the spirit of depression and oppression. I cast you out. Destroy your works there and resist and bind you in Jesus' name and set you free in Jesus' name.